To God be the great glory for all the wonderful things He has done and is doing. Wow. Come on, let's give God some praise. What a worship time. What a worship time. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how to act. I'm at home. Amen. So I'm going to kind of let my hair down. Alvin, you know how I feel about it. Y'all need to get this bass player something. Come on now. Y'all don't do this. I'm going to say it now. And Adam and Sylvester, what a great job you guys have done this morning in praise and worship. I'm just going to tell you. Hallelujah. I want to give honor and glory to God because, listen, sometimes we fail to give love to the folks that give you the lift to worship. And because I love to play too, I love to hear good music, I love to see good worship, and sometimes we take for granted what they do. Okay, let me move on from that. Y'all quiet on me. That's all right. I also feel a little underdressed this morning, overdressed. Man, y'all got jerseys on and sneakers, and I'm like, well, no, I should loosen my tie a little bit. Super Bowl Sunday, is that what it is? Yeah, okay. Everybody's team is here this morning at home. Let me just praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Anthony, wave your hand back there. See Anthony Powell back there, y'all? Raise your hand, brother, so they can see you. Young man from our fellowship, and I'm glad to have him with us this morning. Pastor, you preaching? I said, yeah, coming. So I'm glad to see him. Been a part of that young man's life since he was 6. Wow. Here he is now, pastoring not only him, I'm pastoring his family. His 21-year-old son is running our board today. His 11-year-old son is having our stream today. And his dad said, y'all handle it. I'm going with pastors. Praise the Lord. And to my gorgeous wife this morning, who looks always younger than I do. I'm trying to figure out what to do to stay up with her, right? To God be the glory. And to this wonderful family of God here. Lance, good to see you, bro. I was checking you out online, man. You selling some houses. Praise God, brother. Praise the Lord. Amen. I just want to tell you, man, it's good to see you. And I know good and well your dad and all would be wonderfully appreciative of what God's doing in your life, man. I just want to encourage you. You were the baby when your brother was dunking on me back in the day. But we're so glad to see you, man, in success, okay? I want to say that to you while we're here. And to any of the other New Berean saints, Vanessa, you need to get up with that young lady back there. Let me tell you a little secret. Raise your hand, sweetie. You going to South Korea? Okay. See that lady right there? Raise your hand, Vanessa, so she can see. She watches South Korean movies. And she wants to go to South Korea. Can you stick her in your bag? So make sure you get it with her so if there's any souvenirs she's willing to pay you to bring home from South Korea, you can do that. And we're going to be praying for your safe trip. Amen. What a joy it is to be able to, you know, we did, some of y'all remember, we did exchange students. So we had a young lady from Brazil, and we had a young lady from Liberia, Africa. And what a joy it was to have them in my home for 10 months. So traveling abroad, you learn something. She'll learn something she'll bring back to you, and she'll learn something that she'll take to them. And to God be the glory for it all. And to your absent pastor, Antonio, I'm just tickled to death every time I think about remembering Antonio here as a 23-year-old working in the youth department, on fire, excited for Jesus. Then the Lord took him away from the military, and here he is back, your pastor. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Well, y'all about to let him hear that. Come on. Before I get into the word, just a little announcement for us. We're going to be celebrating, can't believe it, 20 years of ministry. Amen. For this current church. Now, of course, we've been in the ministry 42 years, but there's 20 years for Alpha and Omega March of this year. And we're so thankful to God. Amen. It's an extension to you. I believe you have a letter from us to the banquet that's going to take place on the 24th at 3 p.m. at the Hilton Garden Inn in downtown Suffolk. We will not even have morning worship that morning. We'll let everybody sleep in Sunday morning for us on that day, and we'll have our worship service at 3 o'clock there at the Hilton, reflecting 20 years of troubles, trials, tribulations, and overcoming work that God has blessed us with. So we're thankful to God. I just want to get that out there to you. To God be the glory. I'm coming up on my 7th year retired. Loving it. How many folk are still working? Feel bad for all of y'all. Praise the Lord. Amen. Feel bad for all of you, bro. Especially you older folks still working. In your 50s, late 50s, early 60s. You still working, bro? Okay, all right. Yeah, you are. You married to Joan. You still working. There she goes, see? See, the boss just spoke. Your pastor is preaching on a series from the Psalms, Psalms 23. We were talking about that. It's amazing. I don't know if he told you the story, but one day I was sitting at Panda Express, here to get me some lunch, and I was sitting in my truck kind of meditating on some things that I needed to say for the broadcast that Friday, when a tap came on my window, driver's side. I looked up, it's Antonio. He's getting work done on his car at the tires, Discount Tires. And I'm sitting there, and he said, I thought that was your truck. I said, no, you didn't. You thought that was the deacon's truck. It's the same truck. He said, well, yeah, I did think that too. So he got in my truck, and we sat down for 1 hour. Neither one of us got lunch, but we had a great fellowship, reflective fellowship. And he's a pastor at heart, and he was sharing with me the direction God's got him here, talking about the shepherds. And he said, Pastor, you know, have you read the book Philip Keller's? I said, yeah, Antonio, I've preached it on it about 30 times. He said, okay. Well, that's what we're doing here at our fellowship. And I heard, I think, last week's message. I went online. What a message. You're in chapter 23. You haven't even got past verse 1 yet. Talking about the shepherd, right? So y'all will be in that message for December of this year, and 6 verses will be stretched out that long. But he wants to make sure you understand the significance of the shepherd's care for you. So I said, Antonio, what I'm not going to do is mess with what you're doing, because I think God has got a special message for you, to your people, that I can't give to them. But what I will do is share something about shepherd as well. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to first to Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm going to ask you to stand, if you don't mind, just for the reading of the Word of God. For just 4 verses from that chapter, and then we're going to give you what the Lord has given to us. Jeremiah chapter 23. If you have your place in the Word of God, just say amen. Let's read these 4 verses together, shall we? Woe be unto the shepherds who destroy. Are y'all with me? Read it with me then. Yeah, yeah. Ready? Let's try it again. Woe be unto the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, yea, have scattered my flock, have driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries to which I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and there shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Our Father, as we gather this morning in this place, we bring honor and glory to your awesome name. You are so worthy, and we are so undeserving. When we stop and take a look, an introspective look at ourselves, we're like Isaiah in chapter 6. Woe is me, for I'm an undone man, and I dwell among an undone people. And God, we know that in our best righteousness is yet filthy rags. So we humble ourselves to you this morning. There's no air about us, no arrogance in us. We're servants of the Most High God, washed in the blood of your Lamb, saved by your grace, kept by your Spirit, taught by your Word, and in anticipation of your coming. So even this morning, as we open the Word of God, help us not to take lightly what you want to say to us. Then give us a heart of obedience, a heart of application. God, if we don't do with what we've heard, then James said, Father, we're self-deceived. We looked into the mirror and forgot what manner of man or woman we are. So God, now may the Word of God find us where we are, arrest us, and then, Lord, put us back to where you would have us to be. Pray for our pastor, Antonio, as he's sharing the intimate time with a family that he shepherded years ago. And we pray for our preacher this morning, Pastor Ely, who's sharing at our fellowship at Alpha and Omega. And now, Father, as we open our hearts to share with your people in this place, may you be glorified, every saint edified, If there's a sinner that happened to wander in here this morning, may he or she be evangelized, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I want to preach to us today from a subject, the trilogy of our shepherd. The trilogy. Anybody know what that word trilogy means? Three. Right. The trilogy of our shepherd. Now you're talking, your pastor has been talking to you from Psalms 23. And I'm quite sure you're well-taught folk, because I know Pastor Rick did a good foundation. And I know your current pastor is doing one. Pastor Cason had a great job, man, laying some good stuff. So I know this is a well-taught membership. But I'm going to share with you today something that sometimes we don't often think about when we think about the shepherd, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say trilogy, the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24 takes on three different roles as our single shepherd. Jeremiah tells us that there's a whole lacking in the last days of true shepherding. And most of us, if you're saved and you love the Lord, you can realize that church has got people in the pulpit but not shepherds for folks in the pew. It's a sad, sorrowing story. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that we're in the age of apostasy. That's the falling away. That's the drifting away. Doctrine doesn't matter anymore. Rightly divided word doesn't matter anymore. And biblical teaching is not the mainstay of the church today. But it ought to be. And we have shepherds that are rich at the expense of the sheep and making the sheep poor at the expense of their riches. And that ought not ever be. But our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, did some things for us, folks, that'll never change, and they're great for us. So we're going to talk about that today. So we read from Jeremiah, but we're going to go to 22, 23, and 24 of the Psalms. And we're going to talk about the trilogy of the shepherd. What three roles did the Lord Jesus Christ play as one of those three shepherds? Number one, he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And what does that mean? He gives his life for the sheep. In this role of the good shepherd, when we think about what Jesus came to do for us, in any other venue, the man does not give his life for the animal. In this case, shepherds in the Middle East would ultimately give themselves for the sheep that they were overseeing. They knew sheep had no claws, no fangs. The sheep were not muscular, had no defense against foes and enemies. And so when they were walking them through the wilderness, down the valley, down up the mountainside, the shepherd was really the only defense the sheep would have. We have a story in the Bible of a young shepherd by the name of David, who was called in at one time to face a 9'11" giant. It was amazing what Saul and the rest of them scaredy cats were doing as they were facing this giant who was breathing out ungodly, vehement statements against Israel. And David showed up just to feed his brothers. He didn't really come to fight. He really just came to take them lunch. But when he got there, he was amazed at what he saw. He saw the armies of Israel backed up against the wall, knees shaking, scared to death. And this one single big man breathing out ungodly things against the nation of Israel and the God of Israel. And David said, "What's wrong with y'all? You're going to let him do that?" And so Saul said, "Put on the armor that I have and go out to fight this giant." David said, "Sir, it don't fit me. I don't need that. I got my own. Got a little sling, five little rocks." And he stood out there in front of the giant. And the giant said, "Y'all going to send him to fight against me? Are you kidding me?" And David said, "Listen, a couple of my sheep got away. A bear took them and I rescued them out of the mouth of the bear. A lion took a couple of them and I rescued those sheep out of the clutches of a lion. And you old Philistine dog, I'm going to rescue Israel out of your crazy mind." And we know the story, right? And so David displayed to us the courage of a shepherd in willing to give his life for the sheep. And so when we think about Jesus, John chapter 10 is the chapter of the good shepherd. In Psalms 22, here's what we see. And if you've read this before, you can see a parallel of the shepherd giving his life. Listen to what it says in verse 1. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me? and from my words of my roaring. Now, this is Old Testament prophetic text that's talking about Jesus Christ's execution on the cross. Go down to verse 6. He says, I'm a worm. No man reproach me and despise the people. All ye that were see me may laugh and scorn and shoot out their lips. They shake their heads saying, he trusted the Lord, he that delivered him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted. Those words sound familiar to you? At the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is exactly what the crowd said about Jesus. Go up to verse 14. He said, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, and they have pierced my hands and feet. Does that sound familiar? Well before the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world, David prophesied of the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. In the good shepherding, number one, he forms his flock. He forms his flock. What are we talking about? You go to John chapter 10, the first 6 verses, we find the Lord Jesus Christ putting his flock together. He says, if any man come after me, listen, if you want to come, I am the door. That if you walk through me, you become part of the shepherd's flock. In John chapter 10, he gets his flock together, and also he feeds his flocks. In John chapter 10, verse 7 to 10, Jesus feeds his sheep. Did you know that every good meal the shepherd feeds for us is an eternal meal that is specifically designed for the flock? And so he not only forms his flock, he feeds his flock, and then he defends or fends his flock. In John chapter 10, 11 through 13, he fends for his flock. That means he gives his life for them. If you're saved here today, the Lord Jesus died in order to save you. He gave himself on your behalf. Matter of fact, he didn't even ask you whether or not you wanted him to do it. He did it because, guess what? He loved you so. And you're not even worthy of that love, and yet he did it on our behalf. That's our good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And think about this, in Psalms 22, it was prophesied prior to Jesus coming to die that these things would happen. So Israel should have known who he was when they were executing him. Israel should have known that he was their promised Messiah and the good shepherd that would come. Israel should have known what Jeremiah chapter 23 said about him, that God will raise up a shepherd and he will bring the flock in and feed the flock. Israel should have caught it. You know they didn't do that, folks. They were the ones also crying out, crucify him. They were the ones saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Yet in his great love for them and for us today, the good shepherd gave his life for us. And so Psalms 22 is the first part of the shepherd's trilogy. It's the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Let me move on to Psalms 23. Now, you're already teaching it, going through it, so I'm not going through the exposition of the verses. But I want you to know, Psalms 23, he takes on the role as the great shepherd. Where do you find that in the New Testament, Pastor? In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, when it says, it's one of those benediction verses. How many of y'all know what a benediction is? It's one of those benediction verses, right? And when we pastor sometime, close out a worship service, we'll go and use that as a benediction. Now, unto him who is the shepherd, the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep, as you can read, born again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, every good way to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory and honor. This is the great shepherd. You know what he does for us? He provides our every needs. In Psalms 23, you find this good shepherd, not only who gave him life for us, now he's taking on the role of the great shepherd who's now providing for us. He's meeting our every need. The great shepherd. Notice it says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And sometimes we come to the Lord after we get saved and we got our preconceived ideas how we are to live. We start living out our faith the way we think we ought to rather than the way he said we ought to. But now he provides our needs. And in Psalms 6 verses, which your pastor, like I said, we're preaching it for a while, he shows us how he meets those needs. In those 6 verses is the life story of a shepherd. Now notice, in chapter 1 of Psalms, no longer is the shepherd talking, no longer is David talking like a shepherd. David's talking like a satisfied sheep. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, which means I'm not talking to you about overseeing the care of sheep. That happened in 22. But now let me back up and put on my sheep robe and look up to what my shepherd is doing for me and how he provides for me. And the whole 6 verses is a shepherd who now is acting like sheep ought to act and showing gratitude for the great shepherd he's now under. How many times do you just stop and thank God for every good and perfect gift you have? We need to stop begging God for stuff, asking God to do stuff. Man, our prayer life consists of do this, do that, go here, go there, fix this, fix that. That's what our prayer life. But sometimes we're just, Lord, thank you for every good and perfect gift that you provide for me, which I don't deserve. I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm just going to relish in what you've already done. I mean, you know, we have prayer line. I know y'all have one here, right? Prayer ministry. And sometimes I'm on our prayer list and I'm on it. And I look at there and I said, wow, okay, that's the same thing we ask all the time. Okay, maybe we need to reevaluate how we pray. Because we do want our needs met, don't we? If you're sick, you want to be made well. If you're hungry, you want to be fed. If you're naked, you want to be? Yeah, and if you're hurting, you want to be comforted. But let me just tell you, it's more to praying than that. Let me give you a little secret about prayer if you really want to learn some serious way to pray. Go to John 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, not Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is the model prayer. But go to John 17, check out those 26 verses. Close your eyes and listen to Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, praying to God in prayer. The Holy Ghost just gave us a window into that most perfect prayer that's ever been prayed anywhere on recorded on any paper, is the prayer for Jesus talking to the Father. And if you want to learn what he thinks is important when he pray, go read it. You'll probably start changing how you pray. You'll take a better look at what you say when you pray. When you listen to what the Father hears from Jesus. Now, the Bible records a whole bunch of prayers. You can go through all the Bible and find David's prayer. You can find Daniel's prayer. You can find all the prayers. You can find all of Jesus' prayers in the New Testament. And when you listen to him pray, ask yourself this question. Is that how I'm praying? Maybe I need to revisit how I approach my great shepherd. Now, remember, he told us in the model prayer, pray this, give me this day my what? Yeah, so we need to have that, right? So he did tell us to pray that, which means if you've got need, ask him for it. It's all right to ask. But get off the need kick. You know something else Jesus prayed? Unity. He prayed for salvation. He prayed for keeping power. He prayed for recognition of the Father. He prayed that we'll understand who God is and that the world would know who God is through the way we love who God is. Listen, that's the prayer. He prayed for our holiness, our righteousness, our surrenderedness in walking with him so the world can see the Father through us. That's what he prayed. How many of y'all pray that way? God, today when I get up, may the world see Jesus in me. May he bridle my tongue so I speak those things that honor him. May he temper my thoughts so my motives are right when I make a decision for him. When I step out of my house into the world and into the public place, can they see Christ in me when the car cuts me off? When everything in me wants to burn them, in my heart curse them. Y'all act like y'all don't do it. It happens. We still say, but in your heart, you know, people curse in your heart, right? I didn't say it. Yeah, you did, because Jesus said, as you think it in your heart, so are you. Watch it. I'm going to tell you a true story that happened to me at Wawa's. Wawa's, Ms. Goodwin to tell you, Wawa's my, that's my evangelistic spot right now. Yeah. Since I retired, amen. Y'all want to give Pastor Goodwin a gift? Give me a 25 gift card to Wawa. But I get up in the morning and I make a Wawa run. That's my coffee morning and that's my bagel. Coffee and a bagel, Wawa. So one morning I got up and I just prayed this prayer. Lord, who do you want me to share with today? Who do you want me to share with today? Got in my car, went on to Wawa, right? Man, I'll stand over the coffee mess and everybody around like the watering trough, you know. We like peas at the trough. Everybody slopping up coffee and we put it in there. And while standing there, a little 19-year-old tattooed white kid knocked hot coffee all over me. My flesh rose up. I'm here to tell you, everything in me went out that was saved. My tongue began to start flappering. My mind was going to say, what the? I ain't going to tell you what that word was. And then the Holy Ghost spoke cleanly in my spirit and said, who today? I said, okay, got it. Who today? Y'all heard that, y'all heard me use that term before, right? We use it at Alpha and Omega. Who today? Say it with me, who today? That's right. So Holy Spirit just spoke that word, who today? Everything changed. I said, okay, God. I said, that's all right, man. You okay? He said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, have you had breakfast? No, sir. Would you like breakfast? Yes, sir. So go get something to eat. You want coffee? No, sir. You like some coffee? Yes, sir. Go get some coffee. So whatever he got in the store that morning, I'm over there wiping his hot coffee off me, coming down. And the Holy Spirit said, you asked me who today? You didn't ask me how today. You said who today? Bought this boy lunch. We stepped out in front, and I got a picture of that. We stepped out in front of the of Wawa's, and God said, minister to him. Because you asked me who today? And here is your first who today. I began to share the gospel with this kid. He told me he had just been put out of his home. He didn't have a job, no money, didn't know where to go. He was hanging around Wawa just to get something to eat. And here I am there with an attitude because he spilled coffee on me. Who today? So now God's giving me a new phrase, and we use it at Alpha and Omega. Who today? There are three kinds of them. Y'all probably heard this before. I share it to you again. Who today, number one, is a saint of God who's on fire for Jesus, and you run into them somewhere in a public place, and y'all get all talking about the Lord, and you get all excited, and you've encouraged them, and in turn, they've encouraged you. That's a who today. Here's who today, number two. A young boy who has no coffee, no breakfast, no meal, and unsaved and need Jesus, and you need to take time to share the gospel with that sinner. That's a who today. And you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to go looking for them. They're all around you. I look at you ladies, your hair looks so nice. At your beautician shop, there are plenty of who todays there. The lady working on your head, listen, don't worry about her messing it up, but you make her a who today. And then there's who today number three. There's that brother or sister in Christ who've been hurt by somebody in church. Pastor done said something wrong, some carnally minded member done stroked them in the wrong kind of way, and they're not going to church anymore, they're not praying anymore, they're not walking with the Lord. They're saved. They are born again, but they're not walking in James. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, you with your spirit to do what to that person? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Who today, number three? And I was coming out of Sam's Club one day, minding my business, going to my truck with whatever I bought. And there was a car just standing in the driveway, and a lady standing at the window talking to the person in the car. I walked past the lady, paid her no mind. I'm going to my truck. She says, excuse me, are you a preacher? I said, is that written on my forehead? I didn't answer her. I just kept going to my truck. And she waved the car on she was talking to. And she came to my car window. She said, I asked your question, sir. Yes, ma'am. She said, I know it. I said, do I know you? No, you don't. But when you walked past me, the Holy Spirit said to me, that's a man of God. I said, okay. So we got to talking. Guess what she was? Who today, number three? Ain't going to church nowhere. Been hurt by somebody. Wounded and downtrodden by somebody at a local church. Not in fellowship, but needed restoration. And so my whole conversation changed with her to now minister to her as the third level who today. And say, ma'am, don't get, I said, you went to Sam Club this morning, right? Did you know everybody in there ain't saved? Did you know Sam Club, they sell alcohol? Did you know Sam Club, people come in here that just got out of a club last night? But you came in here and bought something, right? Why can you come into this store and purchase at a store and got all the wrong things going on in the store, but you can't go to church, but sometime all the wrong people sitting right next to you? Talk to me a little bit, sweetie. She said, wow, you're a man of wisdom. I said, no, God is a man of love. and he wants you back in the fellowship. Don't throw the church under the bus for a few faulty members in it. Matter of fact, you become the faulty member yourself because you're salty and you're out here. She said, preacher. I said, no, I'm just telling you because you called me over. I didn't call you. We had prayer, and she said, God sent you my way because I didn't know how to get back. And I didn't even know the importance of getting back. Thank you for taking time in this parking lot. And we had prayer. She went about the way. Who the days? They're all around you. If we're too busy going in and out doing what we do, we can miss them. Let me move on. And so the great shepherd does three things for us. He provides for his flock. He protects his flock. And he perfects his flock. Those are three things that we found in Psalms 23 that he does for. He meets our every need as our great shepherd. If you're still working, don't think your job is, you know, you're privileged to have a job. No, God gave you that job. He can take it too. If you own something, it came from him. You drive a hoopty or you're driving a classic car, guess what? It's because God has made it possible. He gives us what we don't deserve and sometimes what we can't achieve. You know what we ought to do? Trust him. As our great shepherd, he meets our needs. He didn't just die for us. He now got up 3 days later to provide for us. Somebody ought to say amen. He provides our every need. Don't ever think you've done anything that make you what you are. Don't gloat in yourself. Whatever your skill sets are, whatever your intelligences are, whatever your job careers are, you are who you are because God made you that way. Let's not be arrogant, but be humble. Because if James 1 tells us every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, in whom there's no variableness or turning or shadow or turning. And so anything we are is because of what he made us to be. And so he's our great shepherd, perfecting us. That's what that word says. And making us good for every good work. It's sad today the church is not working its business outside of these walls. We got a good church family, but boy, outside of the walls, the folks don't even know we're saved. We're a little afraid to let them know we're saved because it might challenge us about some Bible knowledge that we don't know. It ain't even about that, is it? Our main and most important purpose in life as Christians is to point people to Jesus. You know, you don't have to have a theological degree, have all the biblical knowledge to do that. What you do have are the heart that's available and a mind that's ready to tell that story to everybody that comes your way. I'm saved today because Lawrence Parker, many years ago, at his meatpacking plant in Smithfield, Stanley, my good brother, was in glory. We were working there together, man. And Lawrence came to me and started sharing the gospel at that smelly old meatpacking plant. Every single day I heard the gospel. I even hated to come to work because I had to get a turnover from him. And the turnover wasn't always about the job. The turnover was about my turning my life over to Jesus. And then he'd go to the job. I'm like, can you get past that? What's the job this evening? The job this evening is for you to trust Jesus to help you do your job this evening. Okay. And so he's our great shepherd. Now, and the Bible tells me that, right? So in chapter 10, he says he's our good shepherd, gives his life. In Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, he's the great shepherd who meets our every need. But also in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is our chief shepherd who rescues us from this world. He is our chief shepherd. You know what that word chief means? There's nobody greater than him. So even while we're having our needs met, even while we know we're saved by him, he is on his way back to save us from this world. And two things he does, he prepares a place for his flock. That's what the chief shepherd does. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? Let not your heart be. If you believe in God, in my, is our what? Many mansions. If it were not, I wouldn't have. I go, and if I go, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. And in 1 Peter, that's what the chief shepherd is doing. He's already been prepared the place. I want y'all to know that. The place has been done. He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us currently. I can see him now getting up and ready to put the robe on. And there's going to be a trumpet to sound, Revelation 4:1, where he's going to meet us midair, 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18. He's going to call us up, and that's the rescue. So as bad as it seems, as ugly as the world is, as all the wars going and the murders and the rapes in the streets and all of those things, let's not get caught up with the world's news. The chief shepherd gave us good news. Hallelujah. So our joy should be full. Our service should be surrendered. Our hope is already kept. Listen, we are living for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the future shepherd that's coming. That's what we ought to be. And the world ought to see us excited about that. Not about the new job, not about retiring, not about the money, not about the income tax check coming. Even though I got beautiful grandchildren, not even about them. The greatest excitement and anticipation for me, and I can say that for my beautiful bride, is the coming of Jesus. That's it. See, listen, age is ticking, right? Most of us in here 60 plus. We got a few 70-year-olds here. We got a couple of 80-year-olds coming up, right, Joan? All right. And guess what's happening? All of that is moving us toward him. One day to see him. The closer, every single day, moment, second, minute, is to be coming closer to him. So he provided a place for us. And you know what else he does? He provides rewards for us. In the last book of the Bible, in the last few chapters there, you find Paul, you find John writing these words. He says in the last chapter, he says he's coming again to reward us for the works we've done. And then he tells us that he's going to reward us. And you know the last three things in the book of Revelation, the whole Bible? Anybody know the last three words? It's a prayer, it's a promise, and it's a request. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Did y'all know that's the last prayer in the Bible? Also the last promise. That he's coming. And so there he is going to provide for us rewards. Here's the sad thing about many of us here today. We won't have many rewards because we don't have many works going on today. We got to get busy working for the chief shepherd. Not because I want to pad up my stock, but I want to have some crowns to lay at his feet. I want to be able to return some favor and love back to him for all that the good shepherd and the great shepherd and now the chief shepherd has done for me. So you know what I want to do? I want to have something to give back. Some of us, there's nobody going to heaven because you didn't take one time to sit down with one sinner and invite them to Jesus. This is, if there's a weakness in the church today, not just, and I know y'all are going through these trainings of soul winning, praise the Lord. That's awesome. I thank God for Pastor Harris to challenge you to get out of the walls of this building, get off your comfort seats and be uncomfortable. Go into a grocery store. Go down to the mall. Listen, I'm sometime, and my wife said, honey, can we just go in and out today? I said, yeah, but the event, once the door opens up, I'm in. All it takes is the sinner to start talking. We're on our way. However long it needs to be, it's going to be until that person hears the gospel clear, simple, and plain. And then I can say, would you let me pray with you? Not even to get saved at the moment, because I've learned three things about soul winning. Every Christian should know them. Number one, you are a planter in soul winning. Sometimes you're the one just dropping the seed that the sinner will hear sometime for the very first time. So make sure your seed planting is right. Don't be planting weeds. God is good all the time. That's a weed. A sinner doesn't need to know that. Because it don't do the sinner no good to know God is good all the time, all the time. The sinner don't need to hear that. What the sinner needs to hear is what God will do for the sinner. So we're sowers, rightly dividing the sowing of the word. Secondarily, we're waterers. Sometimes you engage in a witness and a sinner has heard this, and they might even tell you that real quickly to get you off their back. But guess what? Then you turn your word from then trying to plant the seed to now learning how to water. And watering is easy too, but you got to learn how to do it. Watering, listen, cutting on a sprinkler system. Anybody here know who has a yard that looks very nice and where nuke yard? Not nuke yard, look good. It's manicured. You know what that brother has learned? Where to put the water sprinklers, how often to cut the water on, and how to make sure that he don't overwater the grass. Do you know in witnessing soul winning, you have to learn how to be a waterer? That sometimes you can almost wash away the sea because you put too much water. Y'all just missed that. So you got to learn how to water. And we are all waterers. And thirdly, sometimes we're reapers. Somebody's planted. Water has been greatly poured on the seed. You just happen to walk in and start asking the question. And before you could finish, like in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, right out of Peter, Peter's opened his mouth and he said, I want to get saved. He said, but I haven't even finished. He said, I know, but I've been praying for this. That's how Stanley Ely came to know Christ December 2nd, 1982. I've been sharing the gospel with that brother for almost a year. We had just come down from lunchtime, right, Bible study, and Stanley was walking with me downstairs to my office. It was about 9:10, and we got in the office, and I started loading that brother with tracts. I said, hey, brother, here's another gospel tract. This one will help you know how to get saved. And he said quietly, I want to get saved. And I kept going. I said, and this one here will show you how to live once you get saved. He said, I'm ready. I kept going. I said, and so here's another tract. I said, what'd you say? He said, I'm ready to get saved now. I said, oh, you know what I was doing? Overwatering. He was ready to be harvested. And all he needed from me at that moment was the process and the prayer. And he came to know Christ and the rest of his life history. So we got to learn to do that and understanding that. So he provides. Let me give you three things as we wrap this message up that we should be doing to our good shepherd, our great shepherd, and our chief shepherd. These are not in my notes, but these are things you want to write them down. To the good shepherd, every sheep ought to listen to him. Y'all got that? To the good shepherd, every sheep ought to listen. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. So our response to the trilogy of this great shepherd is, as he has been our good shepherd, we need to listen to him. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, every one of those churches of Asia Minor, the last three things that are said in those verses, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing the word of God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed is he that heareth and readeth and keepeth the prophecy of this book. Did y'all know the only book in the entire Bible that opens up with a blessing is Revelation? Chapter 1, verse 3. And why in the world are Christians not reading it? Why are we scared to get in it? I've heard pastors say, don't go in the book too deep for you. No, you ought not. Listen, you ought to have been in the book. Shame on the preacher to tell you don't get in that book. Because the book says it. Hearing. Secondarily, for the good or the great shepherd, we need to live for him. He's perfecting us to do work and so that we can be a part of his will. So as a Christian, under the leadership of our great shepherd, live for him. Live for him. Let people see the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not the religious person that came through legalism, the religious person who came through liberation theology, black gospel, social gospel, hello. But one who's been truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God, let the world see Christ living in you, the hope of glory. Because he's providing you the ability to do that. And finally, what's our responsibility to the great shepherd? Look for him. Look for him. Look for him. The day draweth nigh. He is on his way back. And you know, and this is always amazes me in my Bible study time. In Acts chapter 1, 40 days after he had been with them, 50 days to the Pentecost feast. And here he was met with his disciples, and he said, with infallible proofs, he expounded on them things of the kingdom that should come. But when he ascended to glory and they stood there looking in amazement at him, angels were posted to give them an update. Why are you standing here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus shall return in like manner. Some of us are not even, listen, I'm being serious now. Some of us, it's not even in our thought process to walk out your house and think today could be today. We can't wait till the Super Bowl this evening. Some of us, man, we already planned it out, got our food. Listen, he might mess the game up. I'm just trying to be real. Every morning you get up, every day you get up, you ought to get up and say, could it be today? Here's what I learned with that phrase. You will start living differently if it could be today. You'll start listening more attentively if it could be today. Death is an appointment that you didn't make. Did y'all get that? I'm going to ask you a question. You can start playing, bro. I'm going to ask you a question. The Bible does say Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man what? Wants to die. And after, who made the death appointment for us? Answer out loud. Who made the death appointment? Who made it? He did not. Stop blaming God. He did not make the death appointment. He did not make it because he told Adam what to do, not to die. Got it? God didn't make the appointment. Adam did. Because when Adam disobeyed God, wherefore of that one man's sin, death is passed upon all men. So now Adam made your appointment, folks. Don't blame him, though. He made the appointment. You know what happens when appointments are made? You get time before you get there. Sister Good will make appointments for me. Sometime I ain't ready for them. She'll say, go on your phone, put on the schedule this day. You have a doctor's appointment at this time in the morning next week. Now, from the time she gives me the appointment till the day of the appointment, what am I supposed to be doing? Getting ready for the appointment. You got to stop eating some things, change some things, drink some water, lose some weight. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Am I right? An appointment is made so that you can be caught up to date what your health situation is. Adam sinned, made an appointment for humanity, and now the appointment is set. We just don't know when, but we can be ready for when it does come, because today is the day and now is the time to make the appointment right. So don't ever blame God with the appointment of death. He did not do that. He gave man life, and that man might have it, Lord, more abundantly. He didn't make us have, listen, that appointment, that's why Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die. And then after his death, there is the accountability. So though Adam made it, Romans chapter 5, you better be ready so when you attend it, you've built the requirements to overcome in your appointment. Here's a good way to evangelize the sinners. Ask them the question. Hey man, did you know you had an appointment last week? Coming up soon. No? Yeah, you do. An inevitable appointment. I'm going to tell you, my friend, this is evangelistic too. You didn't make it, but it was already made for you. Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm. Let them all around for a minute. They're going to be thinking about, what are you talking about? You don't even know me. I know you're going to make this appointment. I know it was made for you. And you had nothing to do with the appointment made, but you do have something to do when you go to it. See, this is I'm showing you a little simple way to witness. What appointment are you talking about? The appointment of death, my friend. Adam made it for you in the garden when he disobeyed God, and now death has passed upon all of us. There is an appointment coming for you. Are you readying yourself for that appointment? You know, if you got one, you got to lose weight. You got one, you got to change your diet. You got time, right? Can I tell you, the moment I start talking to you about that appointment, the time clock starts ticking for you to get ready for the appointment. Now, can I help you as a good wife does her husband when she needs to make the appointment? Can I give you some instructions to be ready? And then start sharing what he needs to do. See how simple that is, folks? That's a simple way to get the gospel out. People will listen if you kind of bring them in like Paul did in Mars Hill. He went over there and found an altar that was made unto an unknown God. He said, let me start right here. And he took what was already there and preached from that. And of course, they were interested because they love orators. And so Paul said, let me park one right here. And so they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. He took what was already there and used it for the glory of God, and evangelistic too, for the people in Athens to know the God that they thought they were worshiping, the one that they call unknown, the one that they didn't know. Bow with your heads, all in sanctuary, folks. We're done. And I hope and pray the trilogy of this great shepherd will challenge us, as your pastor will continue to teach you on how good he is. You have three forms of this good shepherd. He's a good shepherd who gives his life for us. He's the great shepherd who provides our every needs. He's the chief shepherd who rescues us from this world's destruction. And all he wants you to do is listen to him, live for him, look for him. Maybe you're here today and you wandered in and pastor's not in town and you say, you know what, I'm going to church this morning. Or maybe you're a dedicated member who attends this facility every week and you really have never trusted Jesus. Can you do that today? Yes. I don't believe that all churches that we go to, everybody's saved in there. I've been stopped believing that. Even at Alpha and Omega, as good a church as I think we are, I know there's some unsaved folk up in there, some people hiding out. Pastor, I don't know Christ the way God says it, but I want to know him today. If that's you, just slip your hand up, and all you're going to do is let me know. Last Sunday, we preached about the blessings of the benefit of blessings from Numbers. When we finished, we gave an invitation. A young lady in her mid-30s, a young man in his mid-40s, raised her hand and said, I want to do this thing with God today. I love it when somebody responds to an invitation. Nobody's going to be looking around here. Nobody's going to laugh at you when you raise your hand because this is the right place to do it. Pastor, will you pray for me? If that's you, just slip that hand up. All right. Second invitation. I feel at home, so that's why I'm doing this. Maybe you have visited today and you're not a member, but you need to be in a local church where the word of God is preached, the love of God is experienced, and the worship of God is going on. And New Berean is just be a place that you visited today. I don't know. Some of you have got new faces, so you already might be a member, but I don't know that. Pastor Goodwin, I want to join this fellowship, man. I heard the praise and worship this morning. It was wonderful, the prayers that went up. And I'd like to join. If that's you, just slip your hand up today. And there are people here in this facility that will meet you here and help you walk you through the membership process. Saved, born again, blood washed. Anybody want to do that today? Hallelujah. All right. This is my last call. Now, we do this at Alpha and Omega. You don't have to respond to it, but we do it at Alpha and Omega. We have frequent altar calls. I'm still kind of old-fashioned when it comes to altar calls. I believe in altar call. An altar call is where we ask the children of God to stand before the altar of God, and we pray specifically for individual spiritual needs that the saints of God might have. It's voluntarily. It's not something you have to do, but I make it available. So if that's you today, and you say, Pastor Goodwin, I got something on my heart, man, I want to be prayed for. Just make your way to this altar. We're going to pray and ask God's grace for whatever your altar need might be, if that's you. If you feel comfortable where you are, that's fine. But we like, you know what altar says? God, I'm making this sacrifice. I'm going to get up and walking. And I'm going to bring to you what's on my heart. Not that I've got any sin going on. Not that I got any bad issues going on. But boy, I just want God. I want to lay something on. You know, the altar is a place that you lay sacrifices on. An altar is a place where God meets us at. Did you know that the mercy seat sits on top of an altar? Did you know under the tabernacle in the Old Testament and in the temple, that altar was set up for the Israelites to come? It wasn't because they were so bad. It's because you know what they wanted? They wanted God to do something with their special, specific request. And I'm not going to put your request out there. You know what it is. But if that's you, why don't you make your way to the altar? We're going to pray. Hallelujah. All right, we got two here this morning. And I'm quite sure some of you are sitting in your seats got them too. Let's go ahead and pray. Tell the Lord whatever it is on your heart, because he already knows it. But be specific with him. Don't generalize what it is. Tell him in your words. Let him hear it out of your heart and mouth. And he will honor what you ask, because that's the kind of God we serve. Father, we have gathered here today in New Berean, first and foremost, to thank you for being our triune shepherd. Every good and perfect gift, every great work, and every chief thing you've done has made us better for you. Lord, now it's time for us to do something on our behalf towards you. At this altar today, we have, Lord, at least two here that you can see who made that public walk. And God, whatever is in their hearts, minds, whatever is going on in their life, whatever their request is, God, you already omnisciently know it. They made the sacrifice to publicly show it. So meet that need according to your abundant grace. God, we want to be on fire for you. We don't want to just be in the pew. We don't just want to have the name of being a Christian. We want practical life lived every single day so the world can know who we are and who you are through our surrendered living. So whatever those prayer requests are at this altar today, God, meet it according to your grace. Provide it according to your abundant riches. And then, Father, bring peace once the provision is there. And then, God, may you be glorified in the answer of their requests and maybe others who didn't make their walk today. Thank you for this privilege to share with your people in this place. Thank you for the word of God that's rich and, Father, that's unchanging. Thank you for what it does in us, what it does to us, and what you want to do through us from this word. So now, Father, we cast these cares on you because you care for us. God, have your way in us so you can have your way through us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord.